seemed like I was just getting used to 2015. And now I'm going to have to learn to write 2016 on the checks, if you still use checks, of course. But it's one thing for the young people to note that as you get older, life seems to speed up, you know, and it seems like things just go faster and faster. So this year has been a very fast year for me. So let's maybe take a moment to pray and ask God's guidance for us. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this past year. For many people, it was a good year. For some people, it was a bad year. But through it all, you are always with us. You never forsake us. You guide us. You lead us. You provide for us, Lord. So help us to be grateful for all the blessings that you bestow upon us, that we take for granted so many different things, like heat, that which we didn't have for a while. And so we're just grateful and thankful that we have those things and enjoy it. And we don't know what to expect in this coming year. We know that there could be a lot of good things, maybe not so good things. But again, we can count on the fact that you will guide us and lead us in the coming year. And as we begin a new year, we also want to think about our own spiritual lives, particularly how we can grow and how we can draw closer to you. And so we pray that you would speak to us during this coming year. We know that you desire, Lord, certain things in our lives. And so we pray that we will be growing in this coming year to be certainly more like Christ. So we ask that you would use the message this morning. Pray that you would speak to us through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you note, my sermon title is called Fishing as a Lifestyle. This was not my original title. I thought a nice, catchy title for this sermon would be Let's Go Fishing, right? We thought that, oh, okay, you know, let's something motivating. Let's all go fishing. And so, I don't know about you, but at least, you know, when I was growing up, and as maybe a boy, my parents would take us fishing every once in a while. We had a family friend that liked to go fishing. In fact, they even had a boat. And so we would go to some lake or pond, and maybe, you know, three or four times a year we would go fishing. And it was a lot of fun. And as I got older, things got busier, and I probably didn't go fishing for decades, okay? But last year, you know, when Watchin got married, the boys took them out to go fishing, deep sea fishing, which was my first time experience with saltwater fishing. And we had a lot of fun, too. I got to admit, I was a little seasick a little bit, but I didn't really catch anything that was large enough, you know, to pass inspection. But it's still a lot of fun. And so when I thought about the initial title, Let's Go Fishing, you know, so, oh yeah, let's go fishing. Sounds like a lot of fun, something motivating, that kind of thing. But then I thought about it and I said, wait a minute, I'm giving people the wrong impression here. Because if I call it Let's Go Fishing, then people think it's like something you do when you get time, you know? Something that you do when you got nothing else better to do and you have a lot of leisure time and you want to have some fun or something, and then you can go fishing, right? That's not the point, certainly. Rather, the point is fishing as a lifestyle, all right? Something that you do 24/7 every day of the year. So it's not an occasional thing that you do that I believe Jesus is teaching, but rather it's something that should be built into our lifestyle. And so we want to look at the passage that was just read and kind of draw upon it some principles. First, we look at the call of Christ. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And let me just stop there. So, what is this call of Christ? It is a call to be his devoted follower. He was not, when he said, "Follow me," Jesus was not trying to be a GPS for anyone. He wasn't saying, "Oh yeah, I know the way to wherever, just follow me." What he was saying is, "I want you to be a devoted follower of me." And the exact words that he uses literally means, "Come after me." It's a technical expression, which means to follow this person as a disciple. And certainly in those days, there were different rabbis, different teachers, and they had certain disciples, followers, okay, who wanted to be like their master. And so when Jesus was saying, "Follow me," he wasn't trying to give directions to people. He was telling them, "I want you to be a devoted follower of me." And for us today, it means that we want to become a Christian. That is, we trust Jesus died in our place, died for our sins, and that we are in a process of growing to be like Christ. That is, in the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we act. Okay? So, yes, it begins with becoming a Christian, you know, trusting in the gospel, the good news, but it's also a lifelong process where a person follows Jesus Christ and slowly becomes more and more like Jesus Christ in the way they think, feel, and act. And so if you want to be like Jesus, then certainly we need to ask ourselves, well, what was Jesus' purpose in his ministry? What was his passion in coming to this earth? And in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And so that tells us that what motivated Jesus, what motivated his ministry, the reason why he came to this earth is to seek and to save that which was lost. And those that are lost talks about people who are sinners. People, all of us are sinners, that we have lost our way. We need to find our way back to God. And Jesus came to earth to seek and to save the lost. And so it is when we talk about a call to be like Jesus, when he said, "Follow me," certainly it includes having this passion to seek and to save the lost. But we also note that Jesus also issued this call to follow me, not to kings, right? Not to military leaders, not to rich people, not even to priests or scribes. Rather, he called fishermen. Very common occupation. Now, when I was preaching at the Chinese services, I would use the example of, you know, it's kind of like restaurant worker, okay? But, you know, probably not that many in this congregation. You know, many of you are on technical fields or whatever. But the point has to do with, it's a very common occupation of that day. So Jesus is calling, you might say, ordinary people. He wasn't calling people with a lot of education. He wasn't calling people with a lot of special skills or things like that. He was calling ordinary people. And so here he is calling four people in this passage. All four of them were fishermen. Fishing was a dirty, smelly occupation. All right, it was not easy. It was a lot of hard work. These were not the elite of their society. It was just common people, people who just did a lot of hard work to get by, to get food on the table. And so Jesus is calling ordinary people. And he's also calling people to be not only ordinary people, he's calling imperfect people. You notice it says here, the people that he was talking to included Simon. Now, you may not ring a bell with you, but this is Simon Peter, all right? And so many of you know that Peter was one of the disciples, and this is his call into to be a follower of Jesus. And you know that Peter was not a sophisticated, refined kind of a person. You might say he was a big talker, all right? He was very impulsive. And you know the story how when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go to the cross and be crucified, Peter objected to all that, right? He said, oh, no, that can't happen to you. In fact, he would be personally defending Jesus. But what happened later on? Peter denied Christ three times. When, you know, Christ's life was on the line, Peter denied Christ three times. And so, so from that, and yet Jesus knew all this, and yet he still called Peter, right? And so that's telling us, not only does Jesus call to be his followers, his devoted followers, ordinary people, he calls people who are imperfect, who are flawed, who have something wrong with them, you might say. And throughout the Bible, we see this, how God uses people who make mistakes, who flub it up, you know, in certain ways. For instance, Noah in Genesis, he got drunk. Abraham, he was too old. Jacob, he was a liar. Many people thought Moses was a stutterer. David had an extramarital affair. Jonah ran away from God. Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Paul was a murderer. God used all those different flawed, sinful people. And so here Jesus, as he calls Simon and Andrew and James and John, he's calling ordinary people. He's also calling flawed people as well. And you might say he's calling people like you and me, right? He's not calling special, elite, spiritual, you know, knowledgeable, all that kind of stuff, walking Bible encyclopedia type people. He's calling ordinary people like you and me. And so we should certainly note that. And then in verse 17, again, and Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So here we see the commitment of Christ. See, a lot of times we quickly read it and say, oh yeah, we're supposed to become fishers of men. That's what our job. But no, whose job is it? I will make you become fishers of men. It's Jesus' job, right? It says it's his responsibility, his job to make you into fishers of men. Right? Now, why does Jesus use this analogy, this metaphor of fishing? And certainly, when he says fishers of men, certainly he's, you know, using men as a generic thing, fishers of men and women, of course. But the reason why he uses this fishing metaphor is because he's talking to fishermen, right? The obvious, right? He's talking to fishermen. This is their job. This is their occupation. This is what they knew what to do. And so Jesus commonly would use analogies that the people would understand. For instance, in the past, he would use shepherds seeking the lost sheep, right? Because this is what people would understand. Or workers in the harvest field. And so this is what Jesus used, a number of different metaphors to help them to understand something that was spiritual, using a physical metaphor or analogy to help them to understand. Now, in that time period, there was perhaps at least three different ways that people went fishing. Okay? One was with the hook and line. All right? And so we still use that today, that you would have maybe a stick, have a line attached to it, and then you would have this hook on the end and put some bait on there, and you would try to catch fish that way. Another way that they caught fish in those days was to use what is called a drag net. Okay? That is, they would have a net, a very large net, that was sort of shaped like a cone. And so they would commonly have this net between two boats, and then they begin rowing in the same direction. And as they move along the water, they begin to scoop up all this fish. And a dragnet is described in Matthew chapter 13, for instance. But there was a third way that they caught fish in those days, and that was what they call a casting net. That is, they would have a circular, large circular net that was perhaps 9 feet in diameter, and around the perimeter of the net, they would have these weights or stones. And so what they would do is sort of fling out this net, you know, kind of like frisbee style, I guess, or something like that. It would go out there and then drop down, and that, you know, because they have these weights on it, and so they would catch all the fish that would be in that area. And that's how they would catch fish. And so Jesus was referring to becoming fishers of men and women because he's talking to fishermen. And so his point here is that we are to capture people, you might say. Certainly fishing, the whole point is to capture fish, right? So for using this analogy, Jesus is saying, I want you to capture people, but not with violence or force, okay, but with persuasion and teaching, right? That's what he's trying to say. It's similar, and he's telling us to go out and capture people, you might say, using persuasion and teaching so that they will become devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So certainly in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you know, the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so, this is Jesus is trying to give them another way to understand what he wants from his followers. That he wants them to become fishers of men and women. And certainly, the fishing part probably refers particularly to the part of, you might say, we would call evangelism. Because it's calling the initial part of helping people certainly to become believers in Jesus Christ. And so he could have said, follow me and I will make you teachers of men and women. I mean, that would be correct, but Jesus didn't want to highlight the teaching part. Or he could have said, follow me and I will make you counselors of men. Right? I mean, certainly that could be true too. But Jesus wanted particularly to highlight the part of capturing people, right? Just like you capture fish, capture people through your teaching and through, you know, your persuasion. And so certainly, you know, it was, you know, not by any kind of force or violence. And certainly we see that as the disciples later on carry out this Great Commission. They didn't force people. In fact, they wanted to make the gospel attractive. They healed people. They helped people. They showed Christ's love. They offered them eternal life. They weren't forcing people. And so as they preached and taught and shared, they were capturing people for Christ. And so this is what the meaning of this is. And again, Jesus takes responsibility to do this. Our responsibility is to follow him. That's the command, right? Jesus said, follow me, and I, Jesus, will make you become fishers of men. That is His commitment to make us, His promise to us to become fishers of men. Because a lot of us may not feel like, oh, you know, sharing the gospel, that's for those people who went to seminary. It's for those people who are extroverted. It's those special people. You know, the ones that become pastors, you know, and missionaries and those kind of people. Those are the people that God is calling to be fishers of men. I'm just an ordinary person. I got all my baggage, all my flaws, all my problems. You know, He wouldn't want to use me. But no, Jesus here shows that He uses ordinary people. He uses people who are flawed and who've made mistakes. And so you may not feel you're qualified, but that's not your job. It's Jesus' job to make you become fishers of men. I know for myself, when I had people were early in my Christian life, they said, oh yeah, you need to go out and share the gospel with people. And you know, when I tried to talk to people, my tongue got all tied up, and then they would ask me a question that I didn't know the answer. I was just stumped, all right? And I said, this is not for me. I could never do this kind of thing. But I wanted to follow Jesus. And if I follow Jesus, He will make you become fishers of men. And so I learned how to share the gospel more effectively. I learned the answers to some of the questions that people ask. And there's probably 10 or 12 questions that a lot of people will ask. And I went out and bought books on questions that people ask and learned about it. And said, oh, okay, this is a very reasonable answer to what they're saying. Because I was not a person that could think on their feet really quickly. You know, I have to kind of think about things and whatever. And so I learned that I could, you might say, learn from these books how to answer some of those questions in a very reasonable kind of a way. And so I was not like Simon and Andrew, personally discipled by Jesus Christ. What happened to these four people is that they spent the next 3 years of their lives under Jesus' direct ministry, right? And so Jesus personally made them into fishers of men. Peter was this uneducated, blabbermouth fisherman, right? And if you read Acts chapter 2, we read that he preached a sermon, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people got saved. Right? So Jesus turned this blabbermouth fisherman, uneducated fisherman, and with the power of the Spirit and with his training, he was able to turn him into a fisher of men and women. All right? And so you and I are not personally discipled by Jesus. We don't have 3 years of our lives. I mean, I wish that could happen. In fact, I never got discipled by anybody. No one took me under their wing and said, oh, let me help you to become a devoted follower of Christ. In some sense, I was discipled by, you know, just by going to church, all right? By listening to sermons, by going to fellowship, going to Sunday school, learning all these things bit by bit. And certainly for Peter and Andrew, it wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't like the next day they become fishers of men. It took at least for them 3 years of direct teaching by Jesus, right? And so for some of us, it might take a little longer, but we have lots of opportunities. And in those days, I would also say what really helped me a lot was listening to cassette tapes, all right? Now, I know I'm dating myself, you know, and I'm like, what are cassette tapes? You know, what are those things? And I don't know, this young people say, well, I heard of those things, you know. But those were ways in which we could hear some of the best speakers And you can listen to it over and over again, you know, while you're driving and, you know, all those kind of things, right? And so I would say, yeah, there were certain people that I really listened to over and over again, and what they said kind of stuck with me, all right? And I would say that's how I got discipled. I wasn't obviously with Jesus directly, but there were some godly men and women whom I listened to, got trained, and that's how I became, so I could effectively share the gospel if the opportunity came. And so I would say the same for you, that you may not feel like you're an extroverted person, you're not very eloquent, you don't know all the things about the Bible, but you got to start somewhere. And so maybe this year, this is the year that you're going to be molded and shaped to become a fisher of men and women. And so and so for Simon and Andrew, here we see their response to this whole thing. One other point before I move on. Not everyone is going to be an upfront evangelist, all right? Because a lot of times we sort of think that, oh yeah, to be a fisher of men and women, you have to be in front of people. Remember, I shared with you three different methods of fishing, right? Some of it is catching large amounts of fish with a big net, right? But there's also the, you know, fishing pole method, one by one, right? And so some people, yes, they're going to catch lots of people with their nets, but for a lot of us, it's going to be the one-on-one kind of outreach to different people. It could be your family member. It could be your coworker. It could be your classmate. And so, you know, wherever God leads you and equips you, then you can be able to share the good news. You can be a fisher of men and women, not the big fishermen in terms of the net, but maybe individually. And there's a lot of things that you could draw out in this analogy about fishing. For instance, if you want to go, you know, real fishing, you got to go to the right place, right? You just can't go anywhere, you know? Like, I wouldn't suggest the Charles River. Maybe it's better now, I don't know. But, you know, but you got to go at the right place where the fish are. You got to go at the right time, right? You have to be patient, right? You're not going to get, you know, you might not even get a nibble in the beginning. But if you wait long enough, you might see some results. You need to be persistent. Sometimes, certainly for these professional fishermen, it's a cold, smelly, hard work type of job. And so we should expect that in terms of fishing. And so there's a lot of analogies that we could apply to this thing. So the third point is our commitment to the call of Christ. Notice in verse 18, and, you know, when Jesus called them, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Verse 19, and going on a little further, he saw James and the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in the local boat mending the nets, and immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in their boat with the hired servants and followed him. So we see that adverb immediately for both sets of brothers. And so we sort of think that, wow, just like somebody just walks along, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they just give up their, you know, livelihood and they just follow Jesus. You know, I mean, I'm sure Jesus could do that if he wanted to, but we need to understand that this was not the first time these men had encountered Jesus. That back in John chapter 1, if chronologically, in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42, it talks about how Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist told his followers, including Andrew, to say, "Behold, the the Lamb of God. He was pointing at Jesus and saying, this is the Lamb of God. This is the person that's going to take our sins away. This is the Messiah. And so Andrew went and got his brother Peter. Well, and so they had encountered Jesus earlier. They realized that he was the Messiah. And this perhaps took maybe months before the incident that we're looking at today. But my point is that they were thinking about it. They were wrestling with this whole concept of following Jesus even before. And many commentators also think that the incident that happened in Luke chapter 5, where it talks about how Simon Peter was out fishing all night and didn't catch anything. And then Jesus said, well, go out there again. And Peter said, oh, well, okay, even though I'm the experienced fisherman, I'll do what you say. And went out there and cast down their nets, and they got so much fish, their nets were almost breaking. You remember that story? Well, again, this perhaps took place just before the incident that we looked at here. So that there was a confirming supernatural miracle that took place. So that when it says Simon and Andrew immediately followed Jesus, there was a little bit of history in this already. All right? And what I'm saying is that for many of us, we became a Christian a while ago, but maybe we haven't been devoted followers of Jesus. That we need to follow Him, and we've been wrestling with it. Or maybe we have, but Jesus didn't call us to, let's say, full-time ministry. So I think we, all of us, have to be at a point where we say, Jesus, He's the Messiah, He's our Savior, He is our Lord, and so wherever He tells us to go, whatever He wants us to do, we should be willing to do. He just needs to tell us. It's not a matter of, oh, should I do what Jesus said or not follow, or do what Jesus said. No, it's a matter of establishing Jesus as the Lord over our lives, and that we would follow Him, and He just needs to tell us. And we do that because we realize how much God loved us. A few months ago, we had Tim Fung, who is Pastor Fung, our former senior pastor's son, and Christine come and share their testimony. They had been back in the United States. They had been serving in Kenya for a number of years. They came back to the United States, and they were kind of thinking, what should we do next? And finally, they decided, we're going to go to North Africa, right? And people were asking them, why would you leave the United States? I mean, you could have, you know, you're very educated people. You have, you know, could have a very comfortable life here. And I don't know if you remember Christine's answer. Sure. Her answer is, because He is worth it. Right? He is worth it. That is, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is saved them. He died for their sins. And so Jesus sacrificed for them. And so they feel, whatever Jesus says, they're going to do. Even if it's difficult, even though it means leaving family and friends and that kind of thing, He is worth it. And so we see here in this story that we see Simon and Andrew and James and John, they immediately follow Jesus. And they said, okay, you just tell us what to do and we're going to do it. And so certainly for them, it meant leaving their occupation, leaving their job to follow Jesus, right? Because they had to leave their jobs and become trained for 3 years and then be sent out by Jesus to do His work. And so for some people, it means going overseas. It means becoming a missionary or whatever, or becoming a pastor. But I think for most of us, probably God is saying, I want you to stay where you're at. Stay at the job you're at. But Because there are fish all around you, right? Where you work, in your family, where you go to school, there are fish all around us, and I want you to be fishers of men and women to the people that you're at. Now, certainly if He calls us, then we need to go, right? And I know at every missions conference, for instance, I always ask myself, well, Lord, do you want me to go overseas? You know, do you want me to go be a missionary? Yes, I've been in this church many years and all those kinds of things. But every year I have to ask myself, what do you want me to do? And so if God says to stay, I say, okay, I'll stay. If you want me to go, I'll go. And so I think all of us should have that mentality because He's worth it, right? He's worth it. And so we need to follow Him. Follow, it means doing whatever He tells us to do. So the theme for our church this year is mobilize to evangelize. And when people think about that in the beginning, they said, mobilize to evangelize. Oh yeah, we're going to invite a lot of speakers in. We're going to have this training and all that kind of stuff. But a lot of people thought about sort of events. They thought about special events where we would be able to, quote, share the gospel. But rather, I believe God is telling us that fishing is not a special event. It's a lifestyle. And it begins by following Jesus. The way that we mobilize for evangelism, I mean, there's a lot to be said for training and special events, but the best way that we mobilize to evangelize is that we have a congregation filled with people who are following Jesus, right? And He will make you become fishers of men, right? It's His responsibility. If we're following Jesus, we're teachable, we're moldable, then He will provide the training and the shaping that's necessary so that we will become fishers of men and women. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we admit to You that maybe we haven't thought much about becoming fishers of men and women. We always think it's for those special people. People who went to seminary. People who are extroverted. People who are more educated than I am. But Father, we recognize that You use ordinary people, sinful people even, for Your work in this world. And You call us to follow You, to be devoted followers of You. And if Jesus were to walk here today and said, follow Me, some of us would hesitate. Some of us would have to think about it. Some of us would say no. And so we pray, Lord, that You would shape and mold us, Lord, to the point where we would immediately just drop everything to follow You, to do whatever You want, whether it be staying here or going overseas, whatever You want, that You're in charge. You're the Lord over our entire lives. And so, Father, we pray that You would fill this congregation with people who are willing to follow You and to do whatever You ask, no matter what. So we pray that You would speak to each one of us, especially in this coming year, to become followers of You. And if it means that we need to be trained and shaped and molded, then we pray that we could take advantage of the opportunities of training and things that are made possible through this church and through technology so that we can be fishers of men and women as You desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we're going to be observing Holy Communion. And we just looked at an incident where Jesus calls His first disciples, His followers, people who are going to spend 3 years of their lives with Jesus being trained. And at the end of this training period, He gave them, in some sense, one last command. And that was to remember Him through this ceremony, which we call the Lord's Supper. Right? Because in that upper room, before He was taken out to be tried and all those and crucified, He gathered His disciples in that upper room, and He shared with them this command. And let me read for you from Paul's account, as guided by the Holy Spirit. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So He told His followers to remember Him through the ceremony, where the bread represents the body of Christ, the cup represents the blood of Christ, and He said, "Do this until He comes." And we don't know when Christ will come, but it could be this year, right? 2016, maybe this is the year. But whenever it is, He told us to remember Him so that we appreciate what God has done for us, and in response, we go out and share this good news with other people as well. We recognize that it is through Christ's death on the cross and His shedding of His blood that we have forgiveness of our sins, and we become the children of God because of that. And so we are eternally grateful to Jesus to do that. And so we invite those who are baptized in our church or a church of similar faith to participate, take of the elements. And if you're not a Christian, then you can come up and receive a blessing during the communion service. So we invite the communion service to come forward, and we'll begin our observing Holy Communion.